Please to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Before we look at it, just to mention again that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we have a season of prayer. And maybe you're asking the question, why three nights of prayer? Why a season of prayer? Why not one night of prayer? Why three? Why do we do this twice a year? Well, we've all had our summer holidays. Most have been away, not everybody. We've had a refreshing time. And now it's the time to work again. First Steps has restarted, searches are restarted, and Gwine Repairer continues, the work amongst the elderly continues. But it's a time really to just focus our hearts upon the Lord and commit everything to him and seek him. We know that no revival has ever happened without corporate prayer. And if we really want to see the blessing of God, we need to be on our knees. So that's why we have three evenings of prayer at the beginning of a new term. And just to say, Monday night and Wednesday night are shorter, 7:30 to 8:30. Tuesday will be a little bit longer because we're having a missionary, and it'll be lovely to hear about her work and her calling to Uganda. Well, Ephesians 1 verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The verses that we're considering in Ephesians are tremendous verses, and I want us to go very slowly. In the book of Hebrews, it's different. We covered a whole chapter. But this chapter of Ephesians 1 is so important, I want us to go little by little by little, considering great Christian doctrines. Last week, we considered the doctrine of election. And this week, we're considering largely the doctrine of sanctification. The purpose of our election. God chose us why? Why did God choose us? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you feel holy? It's not about feelings, is it? Are you holy? Are you living a holy life? God called us to holiness. He is holy. And it's a holy calling in which he calls us. And he calls us to be like himself, to be holy and without blame. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To be without blame, to be blameless. How could we have such an upright, godly character as that? That's God's calling. And he who calls will do it. And he is changing from one degree of glory into the next. And we're called to be blameless before him in love. Well, that's the verse that we're looking at this evening, the second half of verse 4. Amazing. Conformed to the image of Jesus, to be made like him. Jesus, who was born with no sin, who had perfect humanity, a perfect life, we're called to be like him. The Spirit of God conforming us into his very image. What a high calling. Could there be ever a higher calling than this? Now, this week we went to Hannah's graduation in London, and it was interesting to listen to the speeches, UCL University. And the speeches seemed to be saying all the same thing. Different people were talking. And they were saying this: follow your passion in life, follow your dreams, aim high, use your education. Don't simply look for a good job, don't simply look to have a good pay, but think about your usefulness to society and your influence upon society. And all the talks seem to be saying this: you have a very good education and you have more power. Because of your education, you're given power and influence and use it in society. But then I thought, well, what about the factory worker? What about the person who's just got a few GCSEs? What about the person who hasn't got many qualifications? Can he have no real impact and influence upon the world? Is it just the high flyers that can make a difference to society? That's what they were saying, really, to the students. You are the ones who are going to impact the world. But you know, God has never called a certain class of people to impact the world. In fact, God has called the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It's often the proud, the high flyers, Those who think they're better than us, that God passes by. God chooses the poor of this world to be rich in faith. You see, God calls simple people like you and me, and he chooses us for salvation, and he calls us to be holy. And there's nothing more important than that that can impact society than holiness. I remember reading a book by a man called Hayden Davis, A Night Out with the Boys. Brought up in Clangina, converted there, now at Lichard Mission. He was just a factory boy, just worked in the factories. But he ended up with a good commission, good position. But what an influence he was, because he lived a holy life. Other factory workers would come to him, ask him about his faith, talk about their problems. You see, he was really influenced people for good, bringing the gospel to them. So the person who just makes pencils, or the person who has to be in the supermarket and refilling all the shelves, can be as great an influence as anybody else, because God calls us to holiness, and it's holiness that makes the difference. You see, if you let your light shine before men, they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you love your fellow man and love your neighbour and love other disciples, all men will know that you belong to him. What's the most important thing for you and I? What should be the passion of our lives? It should be holiness. That's what God has called us to. So we need to ask, first of all, what is holiness? It's a good start, isn't it? What is holiness? Well, let's think about what it isn't. Holiness isn't purely a negative thing. It's not, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't associate, I don't listen to that or do this. It's not a separatist, moralist lifestyle. You see, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he would say, I'm like that. I'm a clean, living man. I don't do this, I don't do the other. I follow religious rules. I'm upright, but he certainly wasn't a holy man. He knew when God saved him that he had a desperately covetous heart. Holiness isn't a purely negative thing. Separating myself from this, that, or the other. Neither is it a mystical thing. For example, George Whitefield, before he was converted, he went into a stage of quietism. He was seeking God, but he felt that he ought to refrain from conversation. So he stopped talking to people. Many, many people talked a little bit, but hardly at all. And he used to spend hours out in the fields alone, praying. And he thought that that was being holy. And then God saved him. There are many religions that teach quietism, don't they? Meditation, techniques, withdrawal from society, something mystical. And if you go into that sort of state, then you become holy. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is very practical. It's living within the world, isn't it? As a normal human being, but pleasing God. But neither is holiness just for the select few. There was a teaching at Keswick, the Great Keswick Convention, that taught that you could attain to a higher life. And it was a common teaching. It was saying, as Christians, don't live the normal Christian life. There's a better life that you can lead, a higher plane. And some Christians are on this higher plane. John Wesley took that teaching further. And John Wesley believed that you could live a sinless life, that you could live in absolute perfection and never sin. That's what he really believed, and that's what he taught. And so by saying that, he's saying that holiness is only for the select spiritual few. But we're going to see that that's not what the Bible teaches, although it's a wonderful aim, isn't it? Because the Bible does say, be ye perfect as I am perfect, as the Father in heaven is perfect, be perfect. That is the call. But we know as Christians that our best works, which please God, are still tainted with sin. So that's what holiness isn't. Holiness isn't a negative thing, just pure separatism. It's not a mystical thing. It's not just for the select few. And it's not just that sort of clean life, clean language, a good family man, a churchgoer. It's not about that. What is it? Well, God is holy. So first of all, we have to say holiness is something divine. It's something that comes from God. It's a moral quality of God, if we could even say it's just a moral quality. It's the essence of God, holiness. His law is an expression of his holiness. And it's many faceted. Two aspects are emphasized in Scripture. First of all, the word set apart. We, as God's people, are set apart for the Master's use. Just like those objects of worship in the Old Testament, whether it was a jar, whether it was a pot, whatever utensil that was once used for common purposes was sanctified, was set apart for holy purposes. That's one meaning of the word sanctified. God has chosen us in Christ and he set us apart for himself for holy purposes. But also, the second great emphasis in Scripture for the word holy is this. It's the idea of cleansing, being made pure, being made clean, renewed within, restored. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. In other words, holiness is about God working in the heart, giving clean thoughts, pure thoughts. God transforming the character, so the character is conformed to the very character of God, utter spotless holiness. Now, the Bible speaks that we have been sanctified. It speaks as well that we are being sanctified. It speaks in different senses. We have been sanctified in that we have been set apart. We are the sanctified ones. We are a holy nation now. The Bible says that we have been sanctified by God the Father, Jude verse 1. This is something that God has done for us in Christ. But then God also not only has set us apart for himself, he is sanctifying us. He is purifying us just as he is pure. We are being changed from one degree of glory into the next. It's important to understand doctrine, isn't it? I wonder if you've understood the difference between justification and sanctification. The word justification is throughout the Bible. We need to understand it in the New Testament. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, justification is a once for all act of God. You can only ever be justified once. And once you're justified forever. In the Greek, it's in the aorist tense, having been justified. It happened once. You believed in Christ. He died for you. You were declared not guilty. Once and for all, justified. It's something that we could say this, that happens in the courts of God. It's outside of us. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. That's justification. By faith, we believe in Christ, and God declares us once and for all not guilty. But sanctification is different. It's not outside of us, it's in us. It's not once and for all and complete, it's progressive. Righteousness is not imputed to us, but imparted or infused. That's different, isn't it? So we were justified, we were set apart by God, and we were justified, declared not guilty. But now the work of sanctification is a progressive work. God begins to work in our hearts, little by little, conforming us to the image of Christ, chiseling and knocking off those rough edges in our lives, showing us our sin, revealing Christ to us, enabling us to understand the Word of God, and by the truth, we're being sanctified. God is at work in us, and he's actually making us holy. We could say that justification is objective and sanctification is subjective. Justification is something that's done for us, And sanctification is something that's done in us. Somebody said this, there's a difference between the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. In the book of Romans, you're in a courtroom and a judge is there. And legally, forensically, he declares you not guilty. But in the book of Hebrews, you're not in a courtroom, you're in a temple. You're in a place of worship. And Christ the heavenly priest is there. And his blood sprinkles your conscience. He intercedes for you. He prays for you. The Spirit is sent forth to work in your heart. The law of God is being written on your mind and on your heart as you hear the word of God. God is shaping your mind and your thinking. He's sanctifying you and enabling you to come before God in worship. And that's a progressive work. Well, to put it another way, imagine a criminal. A criminal is facing a death sentence for heinous, terrible crimes. But at the same time, this man, he's dying of an incurable disease. What can the judge do? Well, the judge could acquit him. He could say not guilty. He could give him a pardon. But the judge could never cure him of his disease. You see, justification can deal with the legal side. It can deal with the position and the standing that we have before God. You are not guilty. But sanctification deals with the disease. God begins to purify us. And both doctrines are important. I wonder about you. Do you only concentrate on justification? Well, Christ has died for me, and all my sins have been paid for. And so actually, it doesn't matter if I sin. It doesn't actually matter if I dishonor God. I'm justified. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I'm justified. No, we never just hold one doctrine. We hold both in our hands, justification and sanctification. He has justified me. I am declared righteous. And I praise him for that, and I want to live a clean, upright life. Oh, Lord, sanctify me and change me. Lord, make me like yourself. We must never be unbalanced Christians. We must understand the whole of the word of God. Yes, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But why? That we might be holy and blameless before him in love. So that's what sanctification means. It means God working in us by his Spirit, making us like Christ. The image of Christ is being formed in us. Didn't Paul pray that? He yearned, didn't he? That Christ will be formed in your hearts. That was his prayer. And God wants us to have that yearning that he would work ever more in us. But how are we made holy? Well, first of all, let's consider this. In Exodus 31, verse 13, it says, I, the Lord, am he who sanctifies you. In Jude, verse 1, it says, sanctified by God the Father. This may seem strange to you. Maybe you thought that sanctification was a work alone of the Spirit of God. But sanctification is a work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jude 1, sanctified by God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, body, and soul be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Paul said, may the God of peace, may our Father in heaven, may he sanctify you, your whole body, your soul, your spirit, in you in your totality, may he change you. That's an amazing prayer, isn't it? And then he goes on, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He had tremendous confidence that God the Father would do this. But how? By the Spirit and through the Son. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Similar to that verse that we have, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Speaking about our election, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, he foreknew whom he would save. He loved them before the foundation of the world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the three persons of the Trinity, the Father choosing, here the Spirit sanctifying, and we're called to obey Jesus and know that sprinkling of his blood. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Do you see the link between election and sanctification? He chose us, but then he chose us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So sanctification is from the Father, it's through the Son, and it's by the Spirit. How are we made holy? By the work of God. But lastly this evening, what is our part? You see, there are many calls that are laid upon us in Scripture, many obligations, many calls from God saying, be holy, for I am holy. Much teaching about how we're to live as Christians. What is our part in sanctification? What is our part in being made holy? Well, first of all, I'd say this, realize who you are in Christ. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. Remember that, first of all. You have been washed from all your sin. You have been sanctified. You've been set apart from God and cut off from the dominion and the power of sin. You have been justified. Remember this, the Bible says that in Christ we've been given a new nature. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will write my law upon your heart and upon your mind. As Christians, we are not what we were. We are not. We have a new nature. Yes, the old is still there, but we have a new nature. And the Bible says we're no longer under the dominion of sin. We're no longer under the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken in our lives through Christ, and we've been given a new nature. And we have been washed and we have been sanctified. We need to start there. How you think of yourself is so important. If you think of yourself just as, say, an old man with an old nature, if you just think of yourself as a miserable sinner, well, you'll continue on in your miserable sin. God wants you to think of yourself as a saved sinner in Christ with a new nature, given power to overcome sin, to please God, to honor him. Yes, justified, but sanctified too. You have risen with Christ. What does it say in Romans 6? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you reckoned yourself, have you thought of yourself as dead indeed to sin? The world is crucified to me, and I to the world. I've died with Christ, and I've risen with Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful way to think, isn't it? Every day, remembering that Christ has broken the power of sin in my life. When he died on the cross, I died with him. When he rose again, I rose with him, and I've been given a new life. We need to know who we are first in Christ. But then what are we to do? We're to be what we are. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness. We're no longer darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Be what you are. If you are light in the Lord, well, walk in the light. There are many things that entails. Verse 1, chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We think, how could I ever be an imitator of God? Well, because God's Spirit is in me. And God is working in me to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Yes, I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's him who is working in me. And so the call to be an imitator of God is not a futile call. God, by his Spirit, is changing me and wanting me to be like God. Walk in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. There's nothing greater than love. If you want to know what holiness is, holiness, we could say, is keeping all the Ten Commandments. And how do we keep all the Ten Commandments? We love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we love our neighbour as ourselves. That's holiness. And how can we do that? By the power of God, by the Spirit working in us, by his grace, by the supply of the Spirit. We're never to be lax Christians. We're never to say, well, God has done it all and there's nothing left for me to do. I don't need to offer my body as a living sacrifice. No, God has done it all. I do not need to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. No, because Christ has done everything off for me. There's no need to strive after holiness. No, because God will do it. We're never to be like that, are we? We're to say, yes, Christ has done it all for me. But he's given me his Spirit. I've been given a new nature. I'm a different person. And he wants me to live for him this new life. Murray McShane said this, most of God's people are content to be saved from hell. Sorry, most of God's people are content to be saved from the hell that is without and are not anxious to be saved from the hell within. God's people love justification, no more condemnation. But what about sanctification? God changing our attitudes. God cleansing us. God making us holy. What verses 1 to 4 are about. Verse 2 of Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Remember Christ, he gave himself to God as a sweet smelling aroma. So you give yourself to God, and as he loved, you love. As he walked, you walk. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, and you think, why would he ever need to mention these things to Christians who've been given a new nature? Why preach this? Well, because there is a war within. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's a real war. And we can fall into sin. And so he says, but in the church of God, these things are not fitting. These things ought not to be there. They ought not even to be named amongst you. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, unclean practices, the desire to be rich and to exploit people and to love things more than God, fornication, all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you. May it not be a part of a Christian church, certainly not fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. There ought never to be rude jokes, there ought never to be unclean language, there ought never to be borderline jokes, nothing unfitting. Rather, the giving of thanks. That's what God wants. He wants a people who give him thanks. That's holiness. This you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You see, those whom God elects and calls, he makes holy. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? Because nothing that defiles that shall enter in heaven. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Let nobody deceive you. Well, you can put your hand up and say you believe in Jesus and you'll go to heaven. Let nobody deceive you with that message. No. If you've trusted in Christ, there will be fruit in your life. For the Spirit will be in you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So we said that holiness isn't that sort of separate life. I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't smoke. But on the other hand, there is a definite separation from the sinful life We live amongst people, but we don't live as the world. And have you noticed it's all a matter of the heart, isn't it? All these things. It's a matter of desires. It's not, holiness isn't about the outward show. It's about the work of God in your heart. So what is holiness? Well, it's being like Jesus Christ. John Wesley said this, O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. O may thy love possess me whole, my joy, my treasure, and my crown. Strange fires from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought, be love. McShane, a very godly young man, said this in his prayer, O make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. Should we bow our heads and reflect upon this message? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in our justification that you have removed the guilt of sin. But Lord, we thank you that in our sanctification you have, Lord, given us power to overcome sin. And Father, we pray that though we know that we fall and though we know that our best actions are always tainted with sin, that we would seek to live holy lives. We confess that of ourselves that we cannot do this. But Lord, we thank you for the new nature that you have placed within us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and we thank you for his work within us. And we thank you for the word of God that sanctifies our minds. We pray, O God, that you truly would do that work of sanctification, that our whole body, soul and mind will be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we pray. Amen.